aren't we like a family here? I mean, we got so many different personalities, and you know, no two people are the same, but we just all fit some kind of way. Oh, bless the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to start right around we're going to pick it up around verse 3. But while we're doing that, I do want to just take this time to speak from my heart for a minute, if I could. Last week was overwhelming for me, to say the least. Pastor Clark and I was just blown away by the expression of love from all of you, each and every one of you. Terry and I read through each and every one of the cards and the notes of love, expressions of love, and we're just so humbled and so grateful, so thankful that God would bring us here to be with you. And for Clark and I to be able to have the privilege of serving you, all of the elders and all of the deacons and the leadership, to have the privilege of serving you has been nothing less than a pleasure. It's been a blessing. And you guys have no idea how much you've touched our lives. You have no idea. When I come in and I just see your expression of love that you do towards one another, I am just blown away all the time. And the things that I hear about, where people just address the needs of people that they hear about, and it's nothing that's advertised, it's nothing that's always made public, but people just do it. There's a need and the people just address needs. This is definitely the evidence of love and the Holy Spirit moving in this house. But I just personally, on behalf of Clark and myself, we just want to thank you, each and every one of you, for taking the time to even fill out a card or to purchase a card. And the kindness, I mean, the kind words that you place in those cards, I mean, that's, you know, I mean, we know that, you know, you can get a card and you can just say thank you and just send it. But no, you guys took time to write such kind words, and it just penetrated my heart. I just want to say thank you. Thank you. And I want to say to Diane and to Karen, you guys are just amazing. I just thank you for taking the time to organize that, to do that. I just thank you for that. So anyway, before I start crying, I'm just... Before I start crying in here, we better get into the word or something before I be up here with Kleenex or something. But we want to thank everybody for coming this today, and obviously we want to thank those who are visiting for the first time. Thank you guys for taking the time to visit and worship with Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland. Those who are listening on 91.7, amen? And those who are listening, we want to thank you for joining us this morning. It goes a long way out now, a lot further out. We want to thank you for taking the time to worship with us this morning as well. And of course, all of you who are listening behind prison walls, we thank you. We thank you for choosing us to worship with this morning. And those of you who are at home and those who are infirmed and can't come out, we're praying for you. And we want to thank you for joining us this morning as well. So what I'd like to do is I want to pray, and then we're going to get into the word, because we do have a lot that we want to get into. We're going to get into a little deeper into the third chapter of 1 John. So let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we know that you hear all these things, you see all these things, and you see the expressions of love that people show one to another. And I know that it pleases you. Your son Jesus said that this is how everyone will know that we are your disciples, because we have love one for another. So thank you for putting that love in our hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to express that love. Thank you for a church a church that truly loves you, loves your word, and loves the people. And Father, now as we're about to go into this word, Lord, we need you to give us spiritual eyes that we would be able to see the deep things of your word. Father, take us beyond the surface and cause us to see the spirit of the word and not just the letter only. Let our hearts be filled with your truth today. And let it cause us, oh God, to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, as we walk out of here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill this room. Fill us. Minister to us. Allow us to understand. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me first say this. I'm sure you guys have heard me say before that when the word of God is coming forth, there's two ways that we can receive it. One way we can receive it is like a pitchfork. Amen. You pitch it and you push it out. You pitch it and you push it out to different areas. Maybe pitch it out to somebody else. Yeah, I think so-and-so needs to hear that, so I'll pitch it to him. Or I think she needs to hear that, so I'll pitch that to her. But today I'm not asking you to bring a pitchfork. I'm asking you to bring a rake. Because a rake brings things to you. Brings everything to you. And I'm asking you today to bring a rake and bring this word into yourself. Examine yourself in this word, just as I had to examine myself in the word. And the other thing I want to mention is the fact that when John puts this together, John is not asking us to look at this through binoculars. He's not putting a set of binoculars in front of us. See, when you have a set of binoculars in front of you, you can see clearly other things and other people. You can see clear what other people are doing and other, you know, far away from you or people close to you. You can see details of other things, other people. But he's not putting a set of binoculars in front of us. He's putting a mirror in front of us. He's asking us to look into the mirror and look at ourselves. See, you know, and I'm not going to make a statement here that may sound sexist, but I know that women, when they look in the mirror, that's like the last thing a woman does when she leaves the house. Well, many men do it too, women. You know, there's a lot of men who want to make sure that they look good too before they walk out of the house. But you look in that mirror because you're examining yourself to see what you look like. And that's exactly what the Word of God does for us. It's like a mirror. The Bible says it's like the law of liberty. And we look into that law and we get a chance to see what we really are as we line up our lives to the Word of God. We don't compare it to anybody else. We compare it to the Word of God. So we want to make sure that we go into this section of Scripture looking at that. Just as a review, we know that we were told that we are children of God. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago when pretty in-depth about what that means and how amazing that is that the God of all creation will call us his children, will say to us that I love you so much and I think so much of you that you're like my children. You are my children. And we are his children. And I'm sure you've heard, just like I have growing up, and even like once we reach the age when we start to think about the Word of God and we hear people say that, well, we're all God's children. Every one of us are God's children. That's not true. That's not true. We're all God's creation. There's no question about that. He created us out of dust. The Bible says he shaped us and he blew the breath of life into our nostrils. He did that for all of us. There's no question about that. But that doesn't make us his children. It makes us his creation. And John, in this section, talks about what makes us children, how we are separate from the world, and we are children of God. He actually talked about it a little before. He said, if you abide in him, if we have fellowship with him, then back in verse 28 and 29, he says that if we practice righteousness, we are born of him, which makes us his children. So he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. That's not something that we're waiting to happen later. That's happening right now. We are children of God right now. Right now. And it said, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he appears, we shall be like him. And we can't wait for that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, what it means to be like him. Not only in our bodies, having a glorified body, but also having the spirit that he has, that sinless spirit that he has. We'll be like him. Now, this is the verse when we want to pick it up here, verse 3. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him, in who? In Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of the fact that he is going to return. That hope. The hope of the fact that when he does return, we are going to be like him. Those who have that hope in him. We think about that. How many times do we think about when we have our quiet time and we read the word of God that, oh my goodness, when he comes back, we are going to love his appearing and we're going to be like him. What an amazing thing. Now this is the important thing here. He says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Now we think about it, you know, what it means to purify ourselves. Well, we know that we're pure in him. The very fact that we are saved, the very fact that we have gone through the supernatural change of coming out of darkness and into light, or coming out of death to life. Through regeneration, we know that that within itself has made us pure. We are pure. In fact, over in John, 1 John chapter 1, over in verse 7 and 8, he talks about the fact that he says that, listen, if you have fellowship with him, if you walk in the light and you have fellowship one with another, he said, if you have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. So we are pure in him. A lot of other ways that we talk about being pure. The Bible says that we're pure because even in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, he mentions about being pure. He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When he comes, we're going to have that. We're going to be purified in him through his sacrifice on the cross. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, because we are purified through him, not in and of ourselves, but because of him. So there's a supernatural purity that comes with believing in Jesus Christ. I've heard people ask the question, when I used to have a ministry, when my wife and I did the youth ministry, we had some young people who would ask the question, well, if we're pure again in Christ, does that mean that we can get our virginity back? Well, the answer to that question is no. You can't get your virginity back, but we can get our purity back. He died for that. We are purified through him, through the blood of Jesus Christ. From the day on, you can be pure. And I want to say that to somebody out here who may be thinking that they've defiled themselves in whatever way. It doesn't have to be in a sexually immoral way. It could be any way that you may feel that you defiled yourself. And the enemy comes in like a flood and tries to make you think that now you're dirty and you're not pure anymore. So you're not fit to worship him. You're not fit to follow him. Not true. Not true. He died. And his blood purifies us. And it continues to purify us. It continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. So he said, but this purity that he's talking about here, he's not talking about that purity. He's talking about we purifying ourselves. Well, how do we make ourselves pure? We make ourselves pure by seeking or by searching purity. We endeavor to seek purity, to seek pure ways. So we might have to change some things if we're seeking purity. We may have to change some people, some places, or some things, you know, that we participate in, and get the impurities of the world out of our lives or out of the things that we do. But everyone who has his hope moves to or seeks to purify themselves just as he is pure. Bible says that if we abide in him, back in chapter 2, looking here at verse 6. He says, he who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. And that's having a desire to be holy and to walk in holiness the way Jesus Christ did, because of the hope that we have in him. We can walk in that hope. So John says that if we have this hope in him and that appearing of him, then we begin to seek those things. Like Peter said, let's seek those things that are above. Let's not seek the things that are on earth, where there's so much lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those things are not pure. But God said, let's seek purity of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on here to verse 4, and he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's a very, very powerful verse here. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So he's kind of making a contrast here, if I could call your attention to this. Back here in verse 3, he said here that everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself. So that means that he's walking in purity, seeking to walk in purity. He's practicing righteousness, the righteousness that he talked about back in verse 28 of chapter 2, 28 and 29 of chapter 2. He who practices righteousness is born of him, in verse 29 of chapter 2. So here he says that, okay, he's making a contrast between practicing righteousness and seeking out purity, or seeking to be pure, and those who commit sin also commits lawlessness. I want to read this whole section because that's something I want to point out here. So verse 4 to 6 says this: whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And when he says sin is lawlessness, he's talking about that rebellion, that purposeful rebellion against God is what sin is. It's a defiance, a willing defiance to go against he of God. And he says, and you know that he was manifested, or he appeared, to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Verse 6 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. And whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, if you're anything like me, when I first read this, I had to ask myself a question. Am I saved? Am I saved? Because I do still sin from time to time. Am I the only one here that still sins from time to time? Amen. Okay. Yeah. I do still sin. I still blow it from time to time. So when I first read this, I said, wait a minute. Am I saved? But he's not talking about an occasional sin here. And it's important that we understand the context here, because some people will try to make us feel like if you sin, you know, I'm talking about the people who are really very legalistic, people who are very religious, self-righteous, you know, people who, you know, they think Jesus is their third cousin, so they don't do anything wrong. Well, the truth is, we do still sin. If that was the case, then what John said over here in chapter 1, starting at verse 8, that would be a contradiction. Listen what he says in chapter 1, verse 8, down to verse 10. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, meaning that we don't commit any sins, then we make him a liar and the true, and the word is not in us. So if it was true that by him saying that if you commit, now everyone who sins or whoever commits sin and also commits lawlessness, you know that Jesus, you know, came to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin, and whoever abides in him does not sin. If that's true, then that's a total contradiction from what he says over in chapter 1. But what he means here, he actually means here is that anyone who is practicing sin does not abide in Jesus Christ. And I would have to say that we all know when we're not truly abiding in Jesus Christ. When we're not walking in fellowship with him, yes, it is easier to sin. But if we're abiding with Jesus Christ, if we're walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if we're communing with Jesus Christ, it's a lot harder to habitually practice sin. That's the difference. He's talking about habitually living in sin. Not just having an occasional sin like we all do. That's not what John is talking about here. But if you sin habitually and there's no conviction, there's nothing in your heart, the Holy Spirit is not speaking to you and prompting you and letting you know that you are walking contrary to the word of God, then now we have to examine ourselves. Then we have to examine ourselves. But even in that, we serve a God that is so loving, a God that is so gracious, that when we do walk contrary to his word and we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his forgiveness, he gives it. He gives it. He doesn't turn us out. David was obviously in a situation where he began to lose his fellowship with the Lord. He obviously wasn't where he was supposed to be. And sin crept in. And not only did David commit adultery, but he followed that up with murder. But yet, when he repented, when he humbled himself and repented, the Lord took him back. He continued to be used by God. And we all can. We all can. That's the kind of God we serve. But this lawlessness is this willing defiance. It's an intentional rebellion against God and against his word. And anyone who can do that on a regular basis is not in walking in fellowship with God. Talk about that. Interesting, Jesus talked about that as well back in Matthew 7. Brother was talking about Matthew 7 yesterday, and I giggled on the inside because I knew that I'd be going there today. But Jesus talked about that as well back in Matthew 7, verse 23. He warns us in that verse that we can't just look at the exterior of what people do or say. Somebody could come up here and preach a really moving message. Doesn't necessarily mean that he's walking with the Lord. Somebody can look like they're doing really amazing acts, works for the Lord, but it doesn't mean that they're walking with the Lord. And Jesus said, back in Matthew 7 and 23, he made that very clear. That we don't look at what someone does, but we look at the fruit that's in their life. We look at how that person is walking with him. Jesus said in verse 21, in Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." many will say to me, verse 22, in that day when the Lord comes back and he judges the living and the dead, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I mean, didn't I have a place rocking in your name? Weren't people crying and repenting in your name? Surely I'm entering the kingdom of God. Then he goes on even further. He said, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Lord, didn't you use me to cast out demons and out of a person in your name? Surely I'm getting into heaven. And then, and done many wonders. Lord, didn't I do some miraculous things before the people in your name? I mean, truly, if you look at all those works, all those things that I did, Lord, obviously I'm getting in. And listen to what Jesus said, because Jesus knows the heart. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never heard you repent. I never heard you humble yourself before. I never had a commune with you. I never communed with you. Never truly had a relationship. I never noticed you trying to walk in obedience. And clearly the Bible tells us, if you love me, you will obey his commandments. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, and the word is lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness, you who practice rebellion, you who practice willing defiance, I never knew you. So I'm sorry, but people who claim that they're walking with the Lord and that they have this relationship with the Lord and that they're saved, and yet they're walking in defiance of him. The word of God says that it's not true. It's not true. So then he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. That means if you abide in him, you will not habitually sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. There's no relationship. And then we go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. But he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, but his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And we were just talking about that. If you're born of God and you're walking with the Lord and that's in you, you can't sin habitually and not have peace. You can't walk in that. But what's amazing to me is that when we look at all those scriptures, even back with 4 through 6, where it talks about the lawlessness. You see, the truth is, all of us at one time or another walked in lawlessness. All of us walked in defiance. All of us walked in rebellion against God at one time in our life. Before we got saved, that was our lifestyle. Before we got saved, before Christ, that was our lifestyle. To different degrees. I mean, some may have done things that others didn't do, but it was all still willing defiance of him. You know, that's why I love from time to time, I'm going to bring it back here. We're going to come to a close soon, but I want to bring you back here to Ephesians. And that's why I love going back to this every now and then, because it reminds me of where God brought me from. And I just think that from time to time, we need to read scriptures and the word of God for us to remember just how good God has been in our life. How gracious he's been. How loving, how merciful. So back in Ephesians chapter 2, it gives us a real good description of what our lives were like at one time. And he says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Yeah, that was me. And I'm sure many of you who walked according to the course of this world, all bought into the worldly ways, all bought into it, everything, all bought into it. You know, I mean, the liberal, I mean, you know, before we're walking with Christ, you know, there were some liberal ways in us where we're in agreement of some of the things that they're doing now. So we walked in that. And in the course, when you once walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That was me at one point. I was a son of disobedience. And I'm sure some of you were sons and daughters of disobedience. When you decide I'm grown enough, I'm old enough to do whatever I want to do. I used to say, look, I'm 3x7+. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. How foolish I was. And actually thought I was having fun. And our eyes. And showed us truth. But anyway, it goes on. Verse 3, it says, "And among whom also we all conducted ourselves." That's true. "In the lust of our flesh," and this was me, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind." I thought whatever I could contrive in my mind, or whatever I could think of in my mind, I could do. As long as it gratified me. As long as it was good for me. That was me. And then he says, "And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others were." Look, at the end of that, it says, period. There's a period there, right? Thank God that the story didn't end there. Thank God that our story didn't end there. Look at the next line, "but God." And that's why I love the buts of the Bible. That's why I love the buts of the Bible. "But God." But God, you know, I love the butts of the Bible so much. A brother knows how I feel about the butts of the Bible. A brother brought me a shirt, a t-shirt, that literally says, "But God," Ephesians 4:2. And I love that t-shirt. I love it because I love the butts of the Bible. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you lawlessness." So yes, we all at one time used to walk in lawlessness. We used to walk in lawlessness, willing disobedience to God. But I'm so grateful that my story and your story didn't end there. That it didn't end after that period. That there was more to the story. There was a "but God." I had a "but God" experience in my life. A "but God" experience. And I'm sure you had a "but God" experience in your life. When you think about what God has brought you through and what he's brought you from, you had a "but God" experience in your life. And now it could be different things. You fill in the blank. Yeah, I used to be addicted to marijuana, but God. I used to be addicted to other kind of drugs, but God. I used to drink too much, but God. I used to sleep around, but God. I thought I was going to die, but God. My medical history said that I was sick unto death, but God. It didn't look like I was going to have enough money to even have a roof over my head, but God. When I lost my job, I thought that was it, but God. We all have a "but God" experience. And I just think it's time that we remember that. But God. But God. Amen. Praise and worship team, come forward, please. Wow, we couldn't have planned that no better. Amen. Couldn't have planned that no better. Okay, God, I hear you. I hear you, Jesus. So verse 7 tells us, little children, let no one deceive you. And this is really important. I want to point out something here because it's really important. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And that's verse 7. The reason why John made that statement is because they were dealing with all kind of error and heresy and these false teachers. And these false teachers were trying to convince them that they could continue in sin. They could continue to live sexually immoral lives and still be saved, because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They were living sexually immoral lives, and they were telling people that they were saved. So they were standing up and they were preaching, and they were living this life, and they were thinking they're saved or walking in their salvation. But that's just a lie. That's why it's important that we look at the fruit and we don't be overtaken by this exterior presentation of who someone is. Jesus described it like this. He said, outside, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Whitewashed tomb is beautiful. It crystals, it shines. It's gorgeous. It's, you know, it's white crystal that just glows, especially when the sun hits it. But he said, inside, you're full of dead man's bones. It's full of all kind of corruption. And sometimes we have to be careful that, first of all, that's not us. That we don't look good on the outside, but inside, there's no substance. It's really important. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have a salvation that we truly don't have. Because if we're able to practice sin without conviction, if you're able to walk in habitual sin, if I'm able to walk in habitual sin, then that tells me that I don't have the salvation. I don't have that changed heart. I have not been regenerated. Because the Holy Spirit on the inside of me should be prompting me and convicting me and letting me know that there's something wrong, there's something off. I'm not walking with the Lord the way that I should be walking with him. So not only don't let others deceive you, but what's more important is don't let us deceive ourselves. So let us examine ourselves. What is in us that we are allowing to persist, that's sinful, that we should not? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to us about? Or is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Let's examine ourselves. So I'm going to stop here, but I just want to say that as we look at this, they're doing this, or who are doing that. But what John's intention here, or what God's intention through John, is what he's saying to us is, where are you? Where are we with this? How are we walking with God? Are we walking in fellowship with him? True fellowship. Are we communing with him? Are we spending that time with him in prayer? Because if we are, it gets very difficult to then walk in habitual sin. But I can tell you that when I get off, and it doesn't have to be anything drastic when you know you're out of fellowship with the Lord. I know I'm out of fellowship with the Lord when I get impatient, when I'm not kind. I know I'm not walking in fellowship with the Lord. When my response to things is harsh and critical or judgmental, then I know I'm not walking or communing with the Lord the way that I should be. I don't know what it is for you, But I know for me, Holy Spirit lets me know through the way I behave and the way I respond to things that I'm not walking in fellowship with him. Sin should always bother us. And if it doesn't, then maybe we're not walking in fellowship with him. But Jesus came to take away our sins according to his word. He came to redeem us from every lawless deed. Everyone. That's the sacrifice he made for you and I. And the only thing that can really wash away the stain of sin that we had in our life is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? I can't sing it. I'm not going to sing it. But I'll speak it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, but nothing but the blood of Jesus. When I first got saved, I used to listen to an old preacher on the radio, J. Vernon McGee. Y'all remember J. Vernon McGee? He was something else. But I used to love when I used to hear his call song come on. And I knew it was time for J. Vernon McGee. And it would just say, again, I don't want to sing it. Oh, you don't want to hear that, trust me. You don't want to hear that. But he had a call song that talked about Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin have left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, thank God for the blood. So we don't have to live in lawlessness, nor do we have to always be in bondage to everything that we have done. He came and paid it all. All we have to do is receive his salvation, receive his forgiveness. He wants to do that today. So I hope somebody that's listening will hear that. The Lord wants to deliver you. The Lord wants to forgive your sin. There's no sin that's so bad, or no sin that you can do so long that disqualifies you from his forgiveness. His grace and his mercy endures forever. So I pray that even in your secret closet that you get on your knees and just ask for forgiveness. Confess your sin. So thank you, Lord, for coming and bringing salvation. Thank you for coming and bringing forgiveness and redemption. Thank you, Lord. So as we say, in the evening or the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he broke it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And when he got finished with his supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. We pray that our lives are pleasing to you. So I just ask if there's anybody who would like to come up and pray, if there's anybody who would like to give their lives to the Lord today, the altar is open.